Okay, well, we're going to continue in this series of messages that we've been talking about the abundant life. Now, one of the realities is that most people in life live dissatisfied lives. That means we live not only below, but far below the ideal that God intended for us in experiencing an abundant life. I was reading some statistics in preparation for this talk today, and I decided to look at marriage, and I wanted to find out what percentage of people who are married are satisfied in their marriage. And the statistics were not very good. The statistics from 2012, from a survey from 140 countries, so this is not, like, I'm not giving you a U.S. statistic, it's a worldwide statistic, says that 17% of marriages would be considered happy marriages. That's not very high. You know, in the U.S., 50% of marriages end, and that means that even of the ones that stay together, that there's not a high level of satisfaction. I was reading one of the surveys online, and one of the people was, it was a not a scientific survey, just a survey asked how satisfied do you think people are in their marriages? And the person wrote, "The only one I know about for sure is mine. I would have to give that a 0% of being truly happy." Okay, then let's talk about satisfaction in terms of employment. Okay, the statistics from 2011-2012 indicate that only 13% of people who are employed have a sense of job satisfaction, that they are engaged in their jobs, that they enjoy their jobs, that they're emotionally connected, that they look forward to their jobs. Only 13% of people report that. 68% or 63% are considered not engaged. Not engaged, what's that mean? Unmotivated. It means not really invested. And then the remaining 24% are actively disengaged. That's even worse, okay? That goes the step farther. That means, like, they really don't like being at their job. Okay, so, I mean, we talk about two of the main areas of life, the work that we do and the marriages that we have if we're married. And the indications are that the majority of people in those two major areas are highly dissatisfied. That's really sad, isn't it? I mean, there's something wrong, we know, that indicates that the world that we live in is a fallen world where we are not experiencing the things that we ought to, that God intended. That's why the invitation that Jesus gives, the statement that Jesus gives in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," is such an outstanding, such a thrilling type of recognition of why Jesus came, that he came to give us life. And that means that the indication is that if we connect with Jesus, the type of life, this type of abundant life that he talks about, can affect us in our work, in our marriages, in every part of our life. And that's what we've been going through to see through the book of John, through the miracles that Jesus performed, how we get the indications of this type of life, this type of abundant life, this life that breaks through into this dissatisfied life and gives us true satisfaction. And so today we're going to look at the next miracle in the series. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we're going to look at the type of life that truly satisfies. That the type of abundant life is a life characterized by satisfaction. And it's called filled with food that satisfies. You know, I was joking with Pastor Tim that he decided in the series to name each lesson filled with something. Filled with love and filled with hope. And I said, I'll just call mine filled with food. But I thought, filled with food that satisfies. So, well, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to come. Lord, I thank you that you see us intimately today. That you know everybody here by name. You know all of our needs. You know the places where we are dissatisfied in our life. And you have this promise in Jesus to bring us life. And so I pray that by your Spirit's power today, through your word, that you would bring your life to us. Lord, that we would become more engaged in the abundant life that you have prepared for us. Do it for your glory, that we might testify that you are the great shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at John chapter 6, and we'll put it up on the screen. And again, I prefer if we can read it together so that you are following along carefully as we look at it. So we're going to read the first 14 verses, and then after that, there's a couple other verses related to the story that come afterwards, verses 26 and 27 and verse 35, which we'll read together as well. Okay. You ready? Okay, let's begin. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountain. Keep going. One of the half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." keep going here. Okay. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And one more verse. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Okay, so the situation is, Jesus has been performing miracles, and because of that, people are wanting to see him. They're attracted to him. They're coming to him with various needs. And so even though he goes on the far side of the Sea of Galilee to get away from people, as we're told in one of the other gospel accounts, he was actually looking for some rest and some refreshment. The people came looking for him. There was large crowds of people that came. In fact, we're told there was 5,000 men, which was a way of counting, but certainly there was the women and the children there, and the estimates are that up to 20 to 25,000 people may have been out on that remote place, which is dotted by small fishing villages on the side of the Sea of Galilee. There's not many people there, towns where people could go even and buy food. And so it's in that situation where all those people gather that Jesus looks out at that crowd, and what does he see? He sees a need. He recognizes that the people need something to eat. And so the first point that we want to look at is that Jesus sees all of our needs. You know, Jesus is always compassionate. When he looks out at the crowd, he is concerned about the fact that they have nothing to eat, which is encouraging. We recognize that Jesus wants to minister to our complete self. He wants to minister to our social needs. He wants to minister to our emotional needs. He wants to minister to our spiritual needs. But he doesn't neglect the physical part. It's not like super spiritual that he would just say to these people, oh, okay, you just need my words. You don't need anything to eat. Now he recognizes there's a real need there. And the fact is, Jesus looks at all of our needs. And he has compassion on us in our needs, in the places where we have a genuine need. When Jesus looks at the city of Columbus today, he's looking, and in the nations of the world, he's looking and his heart is moved by every need he sees. Whether it's a single mom with children that is struggling in a minimum wage job who is just worn out and tired all the time, Jesus sees that. When he's seen kids that are struggling in school because they're not in a good school system and they're coming home and there's no one to take care of them when they get home, Jesus sees those children. When Jesus sees drug addicts on the street who, because their life has been broken and they're trying to deal with the problems in their life and to, the way they deal with it is by medicating themselves, he sees that. He sees every need in the city. He sees all of those people that are in unhappy marriages and sees their struggle in their heart. He sees every lonely person in the city of Columbus who's just longing for a relationship, and every day they have this hurt in their heart. Jesus sees it all. He sees every person who has been rejected, every person who feels worthless. Jesus sees those needs. And so Jesus is here today. He's seeing us. He's seeing this world. And this story is an encouragement because he sees the needs of these people. And I think that the problem with seeing need is that if we are to see it, many times we feel overwhelmed. And I think the fact is, when Jesus saw it, he didn't see overwhelmed, but when the disciples saw it, they certainly felt overwhelmed. Another one of the stories about this story is repeated. It's in all four Gospels. It's the only story outside of the resurrection as a miracle that's repeated in all four Gospels. And in one of the other Gospels, they say to Jesus, let's send him away. I know how to solve this need problem. Get rid of him. You know, one of the things that often we might be tempted to do in the face of overwhelming human need, I mean, if we just took the statistics, you know, in the past, Pastor Tim has shared some of the statistics of need just in this area around us here. I mean, just a little segment of the city of Columbus. It's so huge. And then if you go any bigger than that, it's like, what can I do in this world of overwhelming need? The amount of poverty, the amount of hunger, the people displaced by war. I mean, the people who are sex trafficking. It's just like, wow, I can't even take it in. And I think the disciples had some of that feeling when they saw 20 to 25,000 people and there was no food. It's like, this does not look good. How are we going to deal with this? And you know, the problem is then that we sometimes want to block the need out. But here, the good news is this, the second point. Jesus not only sees the need, but Jesus has all of the resources necessary to meet our needs. That is the reality. Jesus didn't look at that crowd and say, oh, myself. Right. He wouldn't say, oh, my God, in that way, you know. Oh, myself. He didn't do that. He didn't get perturbed, although he does do something very interesting. Jesus is a wonderful guy, you know. Jesus wants to train us. And part of the way he wants to train the disciples, he wants to see what do they think about him. So he says, oh, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get food for all these people? And I think the conversation could have been like, yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking, Jesus, too. I mean, yeah, we don't know. Jesus, it says Jesus was testing them. What should they have said when Jesus said, I wonder where we're going to get enough food for all these people. Now, if somebody was spiritual, they would have said, I'm sure you know Jesus. Jesus, you must have a plan. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm confident in you, Jesus. That would have been a good response. I think the fact is, sometimes we worry about the fact whether Jesus is able to provide. We're really not sure that he can handle the situation. I mean, even we're not talking about like the massive problems in the world. We're just talking about our own problems, our own needs. Like, I'm really not sure whether Jesus is able, does he really have enough for me? But the reality in this story is that it's really about Jesus' ability, our inability and Jesus' ability. I don't know if you've ever had to cater a meal for a large crowd. Some people are really good at it, and some of us are really stressed by it. You know, I cook on Friday nights for my Bible study group with my international friends. It's one of the ways I love them is by preparing food. This past Friday night, I cooked smoked rice. Now, you've heard about smoked ham and smoked eggs and smoked food. You probably haven't heard about smoked rice. Well, let me give you the recipe. What you do is you don't use a rice cooker. You use a pot. And then you heat the pot really hot at the bottom so the rice burns and begins to smoke. And the smoke goes through all the rest of the rice so that all has the flavor of smoke in the rice. It's just the smoked rice is really a unique flavor. I don't know why a lot of it was left, but... yeah. That was my Friday night meal preparation. That's because I was cooking meatloaf at the same time. You know, when you got to prepare a big meal, you got to be concerned about having enough food, getting it ready at the right time. It has to taste good. It's not easy to cook for a group. I'm amazed that there's this lady called Shi Ming. She has a ministry where she buys one of these food carts. If you ever go like on High Street, you know, people have these little carts and they sell food there. She bought one of those because she wanted to serve people. And Friday nights, what she does is outside of the building where we have our Bible study, this is when we have like 100 people in the Bible study, she sets up the food cart and then she starts putting these vegetables in these noodles and she starts chopping and stirring. And I'm in awe. Like, she can feed 100 people from that food cart. It's like, wow, Lord, thank you for people who can cook. But Jesus is much greater than my friend Shi Ming. Well, okay. So you got, here's the resources Jesus has. Jesus has a reason. Somebody comes to him, Andrew, Simon's brother, comes to Jesus and says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the way it's written about in John, if you paid attention, the emphasis of his words are not just that there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. If you look at the verse, it says, here's a small person, called the boy, small person with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. I mean, it wasn't just there was 5 and 2. He was emphasizing the smallness. A small boy, small bread, small fish, small. That's all they could see was small. And so what do you do? Well, the first thing we have to do is reject a theology of scarcity. What is a theology of scarcity? It is saying that resources are finite and limited and will run out. This is the theology of fear that's afraid to share what we have lest we run out. This is the theology we have to protect what we have. We have to preserve what we have. We have to keep it for ourselves. You know, there's much in our view of this world that is informed by a theology of scarcity. And this seems to be the theology of Philip and Andrew. They are mathematicians. They're doing the calculation.
They're saying, let's see, 5 bread, 2 fish, 20,000 people. Nope, doesn't work. Okay, so that was the theology of adding up according to only what we see. If our theology is based on only what we see and the finiteness of it, we will always feel that God is not enough. God wants us to have a theology of abundance. You know, it's a theology that produces leftovers. The Old Testament, this story is reflective of an Old Testament story. When another wilderness experience took place, when the Jewish people were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and when they were in the wilderness, God had this means of providing food for them in a place where there was little or no food. His method was to rain down a type of bread from heaven called manna. And the interesting thing about that manna was they had to go and collect that manna every day. Now, the people who had a theology of scarcity, that is, they were afraid it was going to run out. They were afraid, maybe there's not going to be manna tomorrow. And so what I got to do is, there's enough manna down here today, I can collect 2 days' worth of manna, and then I'll be in good shape, just in case the manna doesn't come tomorrow. But God had this unique food that only lasted 1 day. Because if you kept the manna, the next day it was rotten. You couldn't store it. So the next day they had to go out and collect new manna. And they did this for 40 years. And it never ran out. God had an amazing way of producing a supply so that they didn't have scarcity. That is the type of thing that Jesus is doing here. And Jesus did not find it too difficult to produce food enough for 20,000 people. The disciples thought the only thing that was available was the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. They didn't see what was available was the power of God to take what was there and to somehow increase it, somehow to multiply it. If we have a theology of abundance, we believe that God is able to produce whatever is needed for us to do His will. The theology of abundance says God is so great that when we're done, we can end up with more than we had at the beginning. Now, I love to think about how miracles take place. They are not concerned with the technical aspect of the miracle. John does not give us a description of how the bread multiplied. He doesn't give us the mathematical equation. He doesn't give us the type of cell division that's going on here. But how do you think it happened? Do you think the way it happened was that Jesus broke the bread, broke the fish, and it kept just like multiplying in His hands? That's one way. Or the other way is He gave it to them, and He told them, okay, now you guys start to distribute this, and when they pass it out, they look, oh, there's still some left. Still some left. This thing is not running out. What's going on here? And they just keep, wow, wow. You know, they're going, and there's a miracle taking place. Which, either way, is great. But there was something that was happening there that went beyond the normal means. Now, Paul had a... Oh, by the way, it says here, let me read to you again what it says about this meal. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. They got to eat as much as they wanted. And then He said, now don't go, let's not get anything to be wasted. Go and collect what's left. And how much was left? 12 baskets full of bread. Now, what do you think that meant? I don't know. I think it meant that each of these disciples, when they saw the scarcity, and at the end they saw, there's a basket for me. I think that probably that means they didn't eat until the end. Maybe they were even tempted when they saw the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to say something like this, listen, guys, there's not enough for everyone here. We're kind of hungry ourselves. Like, maybe this is a snack for us.
That could have been one approach. Like, okay. No, I think what happened is they didn't get to eat it, but they began to serve. And they began to give away the little food they had. And as they did that and multiplied, and everyone was satisfied, and then they had a whole basket for themselves. I mean, I think that must have been the most wonderful meal for them to sit down. By the way, I don't think the bread was stale. I think it was fresh bread. I think it was a great meal for them. And that means that, again, this theology of abundance says that I'm not afraid to give away what I have. I'm not afraid to trust Jesus to supply for me when I serve other people. I'm not afraid that I'm going to run out because God will come and meet my needs. Now, Paul had a theology of abundance. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, the very first miracle in the book of John is about Jesus making a lot of wine. He took these big, big jars of wine. According to the size of those jars, he made between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. Now, Jesus just has this way of like making a whole lot of what's needed. I mean, he didn't just calculate, okay, I wonder how much wine they need. I'm just going to make exactly what they need. No, he gave more. That is the theology of abundance. So, here's the application for us. God wants to take whatever little we have. And when we offer it to him, he wants to use it in a way that it will increase in its influence, increase in its ability to satisfy other people. It will meet the needs of others. When we offer what we have to God, God supernaturally and powerfully takes our lives, takes what we give to him, and uses it in an amazing way. And so this story of this little boy and Andrew and Philip and the whole feeding of the multitude is challenging us. What do you have to give to God so you can experience God's abundance in your own life and be satisfied? These people were satisfied. One of the accounts of this story uses the word, they were satisfied. Think about it like this. One of the times in life when we are satisfied is after you have a good meal, right? I mean, isn't it one of the times when you just feel like, when you've eaten a really good meal, you don't want to do anything. You just like want to kick your feet up. Maybe you want to go to sleep, but you're just like, oh, I'm just so happy right now. Just ate my meal. It's so good. Might be, just think about your favorite meal. Maybe it's Thai green curry. Oh, some really good Thai green curry. Or maybe it's biryani, you know? Oh, maybe it is Chilean beef stew. Or maybe it is some really good dumplings. I don't know what. Turn to someone right now. Tell them one of your favorite foods. Good. Tell them a favorite food. What's a food you really like? Okay, you getting hungry? All right. So, you know that sense of satisfaction. Now what we're going to have to do is we're going to see how Jesus is going to give us that type of satisfaction in our lives, but much better than a meal. But let me talk to you a moment about how we can offer to God what we have to see an increase. Let me tell you the story of my friends, Gene and Phyllis Green. They learned about the fact that there were nearly 6,000 international students at The Ohio State University.
or at that time, 20 years ago, it wasn't that many, but they learned about thousands of international students at the Ohio State University, and they were thinking, what can I do? Now, they had not done much ministry. They basically were people who had come to church every week. They sat there. They listened to God's word. They went home, but they didn't do much to serve people. But when they heard about international student ministry, they talked among themselves, and they said, what can we do? Now, Jean's wife has a medical condition that often makes her not feel well. She has a type of muscle problem, I think it's called MS, that affects her motor ability, so sometimes she cannot get out of bed. But they decided, we want to open our home to practice hospitality. And so they had their first students over from Japan, and they really enjoyed it. They enjoyed doing it. The people who stayed with them, in fact, enjoyed it so much. They are continuing 20 years later to have this beautiful relationship. Those first people from Japan, they ended up now being missionaries, first in China and now in Korea. And it's been a great story. But they started saying, this is so good. We want to share our home more. And so they began to invite more people to come and more people. And in fact, they have people now living with them year-round, and they keep getting more people. When they told me a little while ago that they had counted that they had hosted over 1,000 people in their home, I said, are you sure you counted right? That seems like too many. How can they, I couldn't grasp it. How could you have 1,000 people in your home? But they've been doing it consistently for 20 years, and they've counted 1,000 people. That is, to me, like they offered their home to God, and it was like the bread multiplied. These students kept multiplying in their home. That's just incredible. I think about my friend Yasser, who our church supports, who's in Sudan. You know, Yasser saw these thousands, in fact, millions of refugees that were scattered in the Sudan. And he decided, I'm going to go home and offer what I have to them. I'm going to offer my social work background, and I'm going to just go and start to serve. Yasser today is starting another school, or he's starting a school for refugees in his hometown, where there are children now who are coming in and being educated. He offered what he had. I think about the story in the Bible about the woman of Zarephath. Some of you are not familiar with that story, but there was a famine in the land. There was a woman and her son that were down to their last meal. They just had enough, and since the land was in a famine, they assumed, this is it. We're going to eat this meal, and then we're going to starve to death because there's no more food. And then the prophet of God, Elijah, came to her and said, God has sent me to you. Will you share your meal with me? And then he tells her, if you share your meal, God is going to provide for you. And they eat together, and the next day she gets up, and somehow there's still some food left in the barrel, some flour. And every day there's more flour in this barrel. And every day they keep eating, and more oil is being produced. It's incredible. Can God do such things? I think he's done that in the life of Gene and Phyllis. He's done that in the life of Yasser, and he wants to do that in our lives as well. So, let's talk about what we can offer to God and see this miracle take place. The very first thing we can offer to God is our availability. You say, what do I have to offer to God? The very first thing is to be available to God. You know, Isaiah 6 gives this description of Isaiah's experience with the Lord when he goes into the temple and he sees the Lord, and his response is, here I am, Lord. Send me. And Isaiah did not feel very adequate. Isaiah was a broken man. Isaiah was someone who was overwhelmed with his inadequacies. But he offered himself to God, and God said, yes, I'm going to send you. You know, when we worship God together, we are invited to lift our hands to God. And the reason why we lift our hands to God is, one, is an act of surrender It's saying to God, here I am, I'm giving myself to you, all of me, you can have me. It's an acknowledgement to God that he's worthy, but it's also an offering of ourselves. That's why it's good often to lift our hands in worship, to be able to say, yes, Lord, here I am. That's the very first thing. The second thing we offer to God is our experiences and our abilities. You know, whatever you have, this little boy had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What do you have? Everyone has something. There's no one who has nothing. God has given us experiences in our life, whether it's, maybe it's something as simple as you like to watch birds. And you say, okay, I'm going to give that to God. So what does that mean, you give your bird watching to God? You say, God, if you want to use my bird watching for something, that's great. Here I am. Here's my bird watching. I heard the story of some people who wanted to go to Nepal. And they actually wanted to go to Nepal to share the good news of Jesus with the Nepali people. And they were trying to find a way of getting in. And finally they found out that there was a position in Nepal for people who were interested in ornithology, the study of birds. And they said, we can do that. So they actually went into Nepal to share the good news, because they had the skill of being able to identify birds by their Latin names. I do not have that skill. I cannot offer that to God. That's a bird. I know some bird names. You can think about whatever your experience is. You know, my friend Xi Ming, her ability, her experience is being able to cook large amounts of food. That is a really great skill. And she offers it to God. What is your background? What do you have? What has God given you? You know, when God spoke to Moses and Moses was feeling inadequate, he said to Moses, what's in your hand? Throw it down. And he said, that's going to become the rod of God. That stick that you had in your hand, that's what I'm going to use. The way we see these miracles take place, where God begins to work, is when we really offer him ourselves, our abilities. Another thing we offer God is our pain. Now, in this theology of abundance, don't hear me wrong. I'm not one of these guys that is saying that the Word of God is telling us that, oh, all we get is a pain-free experience in the abundant life. No, no. We know that Jesus' plan to make us more like him is to work through our pain. But we offer our pain to God. You know, last week, Pastor Tim shared the story of the man who had no arms and no legs. And through that difficulty in his life, he found God's purpose for him to bring hope to other people. And in our pain, whatever it is, what your background is, if your pain is that you once had an addiction in your life, or if your pain is you struggled with loneliness, or if you had the pain of sexual abuse or emotional abuse in your life, God wants to take all of that pain and use it in a means of turning it toward a ministry. I have a friend from China who, his brother has Down syndrome. And that has given him a very compassionate, sensitive heart to special needs children. And I know that right now at OSU, he's studying, so that's what he can do with his life, to serve special needs children. You know, the difficulties, the pain, God wants to use those if we offer them to him instead of using it to keep us away from God. Even Jesus on the cross, in his moment of most immense pain, when he is the most crushed, when he is feeling the distance from his heavenly Father, even at the cross, Jesus is working through his pain to serve other people. You know, there's 7 statements Jesus made on the cross. Half of those statements are directed toward other people. He's ministering to a thief who's dying on the cross next to him. He's ministering to his mother. Jesus worked with his pain even to serve other people. So we need to offer ourselves to God. And we need to offer our prayers to God as another way that we offer to God, and we need to offer our resources to God, and we need to offer our little small faith that we have to God. Okay, Let's go on to point three. Jesus knows how to meet our needs ahead of time. John 6:6 says, he only asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. God has a plan. He is working out his plan. God is not surprised by the problems we face. He's not surprised by the challenges we're going to face. And God has a plan that is going to reveal himself. This is really encouraging whenever we face overwhelming circumstances or whenever God calls us to do a ministry that we feel like is too big, when God gives us some faith to start something new, when God tells us to share what we have even though we feel like we have so little. Jesus knows what he's going to do. And if we recognize that, we will be confident that we can trust him. I'm just so encouraged that we serve a God who is sovereign and a God who knows the end from the beginning from the end. You know, God, let me go back to talking about food for a moment. Because this story is about food, right? Jesus says something amazing here about food. He says that he's the real deal. He's the real bread. So that's the fourth point, is Jesus is the real bread that satisfies us. Jesus said, you know this earthly bread, this bread that you got? You know, they had such a good time with that meal. They thought Jesus was the greatest baker that ever lived. And they thought, hey, if we can only get with Jesus every day, maybe we'll get a meal every day. This will be really good. But Jesus, when they came to him and they were looking for another meal, he said, guys, it wasn't really about the meal. What it was really about was the meal was about showing you that I can satisfy you. The food that you ate is going to perish. You'll get hungry again. But if you get me, if you can understand what it is to take my words into you, my life into you, it's a different type of meal. The contrast is it's a meal that is so satisfying that you never become hungry again. Remember John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well and he says, I got a special type of water for you. It's called living water. And if you drink this water, you won't have to be thirsty again. And she said, wow, that sounds like a good deal. I don't like coming to this well to draw this water all the time. Like, if you can give me the type of water that I don't have to come and, you know, get water from a well, that'll make my life a lot easier. Jesus said, it's not about that type of water. It's about a water that you can get in your soul that will bubble up. It'll be a well inside of you, always flowing. You don't need to go and draw any more water because it's coming all the time. And Jesus is saying the same thing about this bread. If you can eat this type of bread, it's kind of like continually coming. And what kind of bread is it? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you can somehow connect to me, get my life in you, my words in you, it's going to be that type of food. Wow. That's what this story is about. It's seeing that Jesus is the one who provides himself as the meal. Now, Jesus is very clearly, the story is written very clearly to identify how Jesus provides the meal. Now, he provided the meal by multiplying the bread and the fish. But the bigger picture is this, that we're told this story takes place at the time of the Passover. The next time there's a Passover in the book of John, it's going to be the Passover where Jesus takes some other bread and breaks it and gives thanks to God and says, this is my body broken for you. It's at another meal where Jesus is taking bread and breaking it that he says, this meal is about me and what I'm going to do for you on the cross. Jesus provides the meal for us at the cross. When Jesus dies for us, for our sins, and for our demonic oppression, and for our shame, and for our guilt, and he breaks us free from those things, that is the food of abundant life. You see, when the Spirit of God is poured into our heart because of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, that's what the Scripture tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it says, against such things, there is no law. There's no limit. You can't have too much of it. God doesn't say, just a little bit of love, just a little bit of peace. He says, no, you're going to get as much as you need and more. There's going to be leftovers. There's going to be no limit to it. That's the satisfaction of our heart. That's what we're talking about in this whole series, to connect with that type of life that the Holy Spirit is so overflowing in us that we say, I am filled with peace. I am filled with joy. I'm filled with love. That's the meal Jesus is offering us. Now, we don't get it in fullness until the coming kingdom, but we can taste it now. There's a coming kingdom where there's a great messianic banquet. There's a banquet that Jesus is preparing. And on the menu is death. What I mean by that is death is eaten up. It's no more. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's eating with Jesus forever. It's a perpetual feast. The feast that Jesus gives them in the wilderness is just pointing forward to a meal that you never leave. It's a meal where you're always enjoying around the table with Jesus. That is a beautiful thing that God is inviting us to. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the bread that satisfies us. You know, I think we hear this story, and I think we're still sometimes a little bit like Andrew and Philip, where we say, can God really take my life, and can he fill it? Can God really use my life so that it can do something significant, that people's other lives can be affected? Can God really use this little church? Can God really use this little ministry? Can God use really little me? And he says, I'm going to fill you and through you, and we're going to have the glory of God revealed. So this is such a great story. I believe God wants to deal with us to give us a greater vision and a greater longing to experience this type of life. It's possible. It really is. So, let's ask these closing questions together. The question is, are you satisfied in Jesus today? You know, If we have a lot of dissatisfaction in our life, one of the indications when we are dissatisfied is we are disconnected with Jesus. It's really that simple. Now, it doesn't mean our job isn't going to be difficult. It doesn't mean every problem in our marriage is solved. But if we are in Jesus, the way it affects our life is our view of our job changes, our ability. You know, if you feel like sometimes people are in their marriages, they feel like they're running out of love. And here Jesus is saying, no, I've got enough supply of love that I can replenish you. So are you satisfied in Jesus? You know, this is not to put a guilt on us. It's to create the longing in us to say, I want more of Jesus. I want to be at that meal with him. I want to be like Mary when she sat down and Jesus was giving his words to her. That's what I want. Don't you? And the second question is, do you feed on Jesus every day? You know, that manna, Jesus was comparing himself to the manna. He said, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. And every day they were supposed to go out and eat that manna every day. If you're having difficulty in your walk with Jesus, the question is, are you feeding on him every day? If you kind of live your life with just the memory of Jesus or the principles of Jesus or the ideas of how to live a good life, but you're not actually feeding on God's word, you probably aren't going to have the satisfied life. The reality is there's so many distractions in this life, and we just don't take seriously enough the fact that God wants to give us his life. If we did, we would feed on his word every day. And so that's the question for you. Are you feeding on his word every day? A third thing, have you offered to Jesus what you have to use for his glory? What are your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes? What are your experiences? What are your talents? What's your availability? What is your pain? What are you investing? Are you giving it away so Jesus can pour more through you? So these are the questions to answer today. Let me make one other comment about getting in touch with this, and that is that one of the reasons why in the USA sometimes we don't always appreciate what it means to be satisfied with a meal is if you never get hungry, when you eat, it doesn't taste as good. You know, a meal tastes better when you get hungry, right? A lot of times in places in the world, people don't get three meals a day. Some people don't get one meal a day. And fasting actually is a spiritual discipline that teaches us how to voluntarily become hungry so that we can get in touch with our spiritual need and our need for God. And one of the disciplines that I think is often lacking in our lives is the discipline of fasting. Fasting, you refrain from eating food in order that you can seek God. And I would just encourage you, if you don't fast, you know, here's a story about this abundance. Here's the story about Jesus giving them as much as they want to eat. And yet Jesus also teaches us that in order to understand this story, he calls on us to fast so that we can get the real bread and we can get the real satisfaction of Jesus in our life. So that's another thought for you. If you haven't fasted recently, think about fasting for the purpose of seeking God. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, thanks so much for this story of your greatness, of your ability, of your glory being.